Woo! That's the longing of every heart. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Thank you, all of you, for leading us in worship this morning. What a great song. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, please come soon. Come soon. Congratulations again to all of our graduates. We salute you. We're very proud of you. I know moms and dads are grateful to see you walk across the stage and receive your diploma. And so congratulations to all of you as well. If you have your Bible, please open them with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We'll be looking together really at the entire chapter, but we will move as quickly as we can through this chapter. As you're turning there, I do want to say another word to our graduates. If there was any one thing that I would recommend to you today, it would be two words. And it's simply this: follow Jesus. The Bible says that we're to take up our cross daily and follow Him. You see, graduates, there's a lot of things that's going to be tugging at your heart. There's a lot of things in this world today that are vying for your allegiance. But friends, there's only one who knows the way. There's only one who can take you safely to heaven, and His name is Jesus. And so today, I want to encourage you to choose Christ, to choose Him above anything and everyone else, to follow hard after Him, to take up your cross and find a life that is meaningful, a life that is filled with purpose, a reason for getting out of bed every day. And His name is Jesus. That is my recommendation for you today. I want to tell you something. Our nation needs people who are filled with godly character. Godly character. And that's my challenge to you today. The title of my message is simply that: The Power of One Godly Life. You realize that each of these graduates that came across this stage today, all of them had the potential of turning this world upside down. All it takes is one, just one, who is willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I am in. I am willing to do, Lord, whatever it is you would have me to do. I'm all in." That's my prayer for you. That's the longing of my heart. My generation has blown it. But my prayer is that this generation will be a new generation that leads this nation back to righteousness. You see, every day we hear of corruption and social injustice and senseless murders. The question is, does character still matter? Yes, it does. Who you are matters. Character is not a political issue. It is a spiritual issue. Character is the combined moral and ethical structure of a person. But godly character is the new you under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So I'm here to submit to you this morning that America is starving for men and women of godly character whose lives are clearly distinguishable from the rest of the world. Our nation is in need of men and women and young people of godly character. Daniel was such a man. He stood in the gap for God when it could have cost him his life. In the context of chapter 5 is the year 539 BC. The Medo-Persian Empire was on the rise as a world power, and the death of the great Babylonian Empire was only hours away. Babylon was rich, very lavish as a nation. They largely prospered under King Nebuchadnezzar. But Babylon was also very heavily fortified. Their walls stretched 17 miles in length. They were 22 feet thick, and the city gates were made of bronze. And there was another system of inner walls complete with moats and other defense mechanisms that brought a sense of false security to the citizens of Babylon. So So with that background, I want us to look this morning at the pride of a foolish king. Look with me in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Our text says, Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. They brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines drank from them. They drank from wine and praised, watch this, praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, verse 2 tells us that Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, this is a generic term for father, which means ancestor. Belshazzar was actually the son of King Nabonidus and the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, records show that Nabonidus was no longer living in Babylon, and he handed over the administration of the kingdom to his son Belshazzar. Now, it's also believed that Nabonidus had already gone out to battle against the approaching Medo-Persian Empire or army and was captured in the process. So I wanted to give you that little clarification there. Liberal theologians will say, aha, that's a mistake. No, it's no mistake. It's very clear that Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's four specific sins that we've identified from these first four verses. And I want us to identify those together. First of all, there is drunkenness. Drunkenness. You know, in a grand display of disrespect for God, the king orders that the holy vessels from the temple be brought to him so that they could drink wine from them. And so the scene of partying while a hostile army is laying siege to the city reminds us of the spirit of our present age. You know, many today have the idea that the best response to danger is to forget about it. We drink to deaden the pain. You know, drunkenness is clearly condemned in the scripture. And so these people were out of time, they were out of hope, and they were out of their minds. But secondly, there's immorality. Immorality. You know, the picture here in verse 3 is a scene of sexual gratification on behalf of the king and his henchmen. Concubines were considered lower class women that did not share the same rights as the upper crust women. You know, immorality cheapens and devalues life. I'm here to tell you this morning, every life matters. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you've done, your life matters. You have great value to God. And friends, when we treat people differently based on race or whatever, it is a sin unto God. But then there's a third thing. It's idolatry. And not only did the king blaspheme the God of heaven by drinking from the holy vessels, he also praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So you see, false gods that can neither see, hear, help, or save were the gods that Belshazzar called upon. There's only one God, and his name is Jehovah. But there's another sin, maybe not quite as obvious as the previous three, and it's the sin of indifference. Indifference. Here is a king and all of his people, his noblemen, 1,000-plus people gathered together in a drunken revelry. Meanwhile, the Medo-Persian army is outside their walls laying siege to the city. What are you thinking? In a time of crisis, are you really just going to have a party? Friends, when you've lost all sense of right and wrong, you do stuff like that. But that's where they were at the time. They were absolutely indifferent to what was taking place. Now, let me share with you four specific parallels with modern-day America. One is drunkenness. Drunkenness. Alcohol has done more to destroy the moral fabric of this nation than anything else I know. Just this week, I read where as many as 140,000 Americans are killed every year in alcohol-related accidents. You know, alcohol destroys homes, marriages, and communities. And every day, we hear of tragic stories happening in our land as a result of alcohol. And young people, hear my heart. I'm not here to cast judgment on anyone, and ultimately this is a decision between you and the Lord. But I want you to know I love you and I care deeply about you, and from my heart I wish to tell all of you to stay away from alcohol. Just avoid it. Just avoid it. Stay away from it. Well, Richard, I need alcohol to calm my nerves. I need alcohol to give me a boost in life. Listen, alcohol is no substitute for the Spirit of God who lives within you. The Spirit of God promises to be your peace. He promises to be your hope. And so when you're a Spirit-filled believer, you have all the resources of heaven at your disposal. Nothing else will do. I'm here to tell you this morning, I drink from a different fountain. I don't need alcohol. Now, sweet tea's okay. I'll go with sweet tea all day long, and I highly recommend it. But I'm here to tell you there is no substitute for the Spirit of God. But there's a second thing. It's immorality. A second parallel with ancient Babylon is immorality. You know, pornography is a rapidly growing perversion in American culture. Pornography is now a $17 billion a year industry. And the United States, shamefully, is the world's leading producer of pornography. And the online porn industry makes over $3,000 per second. You know, what's especially heartbreaking to me is that as many as 80% of teens have been exposed to pornographic materials on the internet. You know, over the last 25 years, we've witnessed the rise of all kinds of sexual perversions. The LGBTQ community has become warmly welcomed and even celebrated in our media. Gender confusion is one of the major components of today's militant LGBTQ movement. And I'm here to tell you this morning that America is circling the drain morally and is poised for divine wrath according to Romans chapter 1. And friends, I'm here to tell you the wrath of God is real. We can go back and study history at the nations that have collapsed as a result of their moral depravity and God bringing judgment upon those nations. Well, we're no exception. And what God has done for those other nations, He can do to America. I'm here to tell you that immorality is a curse upon any nation. But then there's idolatry. And like the ancient Babylonians, idolatry is rampant today. We live in a post-Christian era. We're not living in the days of Mayberry anymore. You know, the new unofficial religion of America is secular humanism. Secular humanism is based on the belief that man created God and that man is the final arbiter of right and wrong. You know, we see the tentacles of secular humanism throughout American culture, including our universities and media and government institutions. And abortion and evolution are just two of the major doctrines of the religion of secular humanism. Young people, some of you, as you get ready to go off to college, look at me. You're getting ready to go off to college. You better have your head screwed on tight. And you better know what you believe. And if you get off into college and you're faced with some things that you're not familiar with, maybe some teachings that maybe rattle your faith a little bit, look at me. Call me. Do not allow some secular humanist to rattle your faith. You know, I thank God for our Christian colleges. I'm a product of one. We have one right here in Rome. We're so grateful for Shorter and all of our Georgia Baptist schools that still hold high the Word of God. But should you choose to go to a secular school, you choose to be a difference maker on the campus. But then there's a fourth and final sin that parallels to America today, and that is indifference. Indifference. Church, we're at war with the forces of darkness. And while the enemies of righteousness continue to advance in our nation, the church is sound asleep behind our stained glass windows. Where are the tears of brokenness over our nation's sins? Why are our prayer altars so empty while entertainment and recreation centers are filled to capacity? Listen, we are no longer in awe of God. We're in awe of everything but God. The church in America would experience revival if we turned away from our substitutes for God and returned to the living God. We need to return to the Lord. We need a renewed vibrancy in the house of God. Listen, we just heard a great song about Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, and that ought to be the longing of our hearts every time we gather together. There ought to be joy in the house of the Lord. But for many of us, church is just a duty. Church is just a thing we do. It's just another thing on the calendar, another event, while our hearts are far from God. God longs for us to return to Him. And He promises to return to us when we do. And we begin to experience God doing things in us and through us that can only be explained that He's doing it. Indifference. So this morning we've seen the pride of a foolish king. But I want you to see how God crashes the party. So to borrow the lyrics of Willie Nelson, it's turn out the lights, the party's over. Let's see how God crashes the party in verses 5 through 10. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face, what? Grew pale. And his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. And listen, the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. So let's look at this. While they were reveling in their sin in this drunken stupor, a hand appears and begins to write on the wall. So I want you to notice the king's response. The text says that his countenance changed. He turned pale. He became faint. The text says that the joints of his hips were loosened. He couldn't get up. And the text says his knees knocked. Hey, y'all ever been so scared before your knees knocked? I remember the first sermon I ever preached in my life in First Baptist Church of Cairo, Georgia. My knees were knocking. And I remember telling that congregation everything I knew in 10 minutes, three times. There's something to knees knocking. But you know, in desperation, he called for the wise men of Babylon to interpret it. You know, someone has said that that character is not made in crisis, it's only exhibited in crisis. And so here we see the utter corruption of Belshazzar. His heart is so wicked. I want you to notice who he calls upon in a crisis. He calls upon the conjurers or the astrologers. These were the magicians of the day. These were the men who studied the stars and their placement in order to make prophecies for the future. There were the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were a broad class of scholars and educated men in the lore of ancient Babylon. But then there were the diviners or the soothsayers. These were men who practiced sorcery and the summoning of spirits. Truly, truly demonic. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, it does matter who your friends are in a crisis. It reveals a lot about you and your character and who you refer to when an emergency transpires in your life. But notice what the king promises. He promises to clothe these men with purple, the one who interprets the handwriting on the wall. And he also promises to bestow a chain of gold around that person's neck who interprets the handwriting on the wall. But lastly, he promises to make him the third ruler of the kingdom. And so the men could not even read the message, let alone interpret it. They had no idea what it was. And so the king, the text says, became even more troubled. The king was scared sober. And so at a critical time, he received poor counsel from the queen. What did she say? She said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." This was a time when he needed to be repenting. This was a time when he needed to be seeking the Lord. But instead, he receives foolish counsel. And chooses to be comforted. So here we turn to the power of one godly life. We turn from Belshazzar to a young man named Daniel. I want us to look together at verses 11 and 12. This is what the queen had to say to the king. She said, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." And so what we read here from the queen is there's something about this man named Daniel. He was unique. He had purposed in his heart that he would obey God early in his life. The queen had utmost confidence in Daniel's character and his ability to interpret dreams and visions. Let me ask you one more time this morning. Does character matter? Yes. Scrape away all the facade of outward charm and charisma, and what really matters at the end of the day is character. And so Daniel was brought before the king in verses 14 to 16. Our text says, "Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you're able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me. You will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority on the third, or as the third ruler of the kingdom. And so Daniel is brought in before Belshazzar. And Belshazzar explained the problem and makes Daniel an unbeatable deal. He will clothe him with purple. He will give him a chain of gold around his neck. And he would exalt him to the third ruler of the kingdom. You know what he's promising here? He's promising young Daniel power and prestige and wealth. You know, a young heart could be easily swayed by such things as that. But what was Daniel's response? Look with me in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him." You know what Daniel's response was to him? In a Richard Brown paraphrase, "I will not be bought. I will not be bought." I got a question for you this morning. How cheap is your character? What would it take to buy you? Are the things of this world more of worth to you than the blessings and favor of God? Daniel said, "You keep your stuff for someone else. I don't need it. My blessings come from somewhere else. My blessings are out of this world. But you keep your stuff. Keep your wealth. There is a greater reward awaiting me." In verses 18 to 21, Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson. He talks about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a proud king, a man that did much for Babylon. But God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, drove him down as an animal, where for many years he walked on his hands and knees like an animal. He ate grass for 7 years until he humbled himself and he recognized that the God of heaven is the true God. And I really believe with all my heart one day we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I believe he got saved. But the point is this, Daniel is telling Belshazzar, "You didn't learn from your grandfather. What a fool you are. You had a perfect model in front of you of the power and greatness of God, yet you turn your back on the Lord." And so Daniel brings three charges against Belshazzar in verses 22 and 23. Listen, he said, "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life breath, in all your ways you have not glorified." So what did he say to the king? He said, "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord." That's strike one. "You have desecrated the holy vessels of the temple." That's strike two. He said, "You have defamed the God of heaven." That's strike three. You're out. My question to you this morning is, how could Daniel say such a thing to the king? He could have been executed for upsetting the king. I'll tell you why he could say what he did. It's because Daniel was a man of character. He was a man of godly character. He was willing to stand in the gap for God in spite of the personal consequences. Yes, Daniel had godly character. Some years ago, Charles Swindoll penned these words that I think are very appropriate for this message today. He said, "The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who are larger than their vocations, who will be as honest in the small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, who will not say they do it because everyone else does it, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-heartedness are the qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular. You know, back in May of 2001, former CBS News anchor Dan Rather appeared in a documentary and made this statement. He said, "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." I believe that is a perfect picture of all that's wrong with America. Our nation is undergoing a character crisis. And there is a deficit of men and women of godly character. Friends, we need some men and women, young people today, who are willing to stand in the gap for God. People who will stand up. Men and women who are known for being truthful. One of the great heroes of the faith is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who stood against the rise of the Third Reich. During World War II, he took a stand. Other pastors, other preachers ran. They opted to be quiet. They opted to be silent. They were fearful of the consequences of taking a stand for Jesus. All the while, the Third Reich was getting stronger. They were killing millions of Jews. But it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who took a stand, and it cost him his life. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a difference. I think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was told early in life he would never cut it as a preacher. Aren't you glad he didn't listen? He went on to preach for over 60 years, and as a result, millions of people are going to be in the kingdom because of his character, his faithfulness, his commitment to the Word of God. He never quit. He never ran. Yes, he had his enemies. There were those who wanted to silence him, but he hung in there. He hung tough. He remained faithful, and God honored his life. I think of Truett Cathy, a great hero of our day, a businessman who loved Jesus with all of his heart, a man that's made a difference in our country and even around the world. He started Chick-fil-A, but he founded his industry on godly principles. And beyond that, he invested in young people. He taught Sunday school for well over 50 years. He worked to enrich the homes of people. He worked to enrich families. And he never compromised his convictions, never. Though he's no longer with us, his legacy still lives on. Friends, we need some Truett Cathys. We need some Billy Grahams. We need some Dietrich Bonhoeffers. Listen, where does God want to use you, young people? Where does he want to use you? Maybe in the secular setting. Maybe as a school teacher or as a plumber. Maybe as a farmer. Maybe as a banker. It could be any number of places, but wherever it is God chooses to place you, you be the best you can be. And you honor the Lord with your vocation. You make him number one in your life, and he will bless you. The world needs to see a Christianity that's real, that's legitimate. Maybe it's getting involved in the political process. Oh, Richard, we don't need to get involved in politics. Why not? Let me tell you something. Maybe this is a news flash, but God ordained government, not the other way around. God ordained government. So yes, we need godly people who will work and serve in our government. government officials who love Jesus. We need them desperately. Shame on us for not going to the polls and vote. We are where we are because of the apathy, the indifference that we've embraced for so long. But listen to me. Wherever you choose to serve, do not allow the God of heaven to be defamed. But you stand up and you make a stand for the Lord Jesus. You be all in. And you speak up for what's right, even if it's costly to you. I mentioned to you a moment ago about taking up your cross. Friends, by doing so, it does not mean you're going to have a life of ease. It does not mean that your life is going to be easy and trouble-free. My friend, it's probably the opposite. It means there's going to be difficulty and trials and struggles, heartbreaks along the way, but the end result is worth it when we see Jesus, because this world is all about serving Him. We need to serve Him while we're in this world. So I got a question for you. Is your life filled with enough godly character that people would listen to you? Really? We need men and women, young people, of godly character. But lastly this morning, I want us to look quickly at the pronouncement of the death of a nation. In verses 25 to 28, the scripture says, well, let me back up to verse 24. Then the hand was sent from him, and this description was written out. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. That was the message. And Daniel told him the truth. What did Daniel tell him? Mene, your number's up. Your number is up. The Bible tells us, for it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Some years ago, many years ago, when Denise and I were living in South Carolina, walked into the water department in Sumter, South Carolina. I was going to pay my water bill. So I walk in, I notice in the lobby area, no one was there. There was just a lady behind the desk. And so I'm thinking, well, great, I'll just go pay my bill. I'll be out of here. So I walk up to the counter, and the lady says, I'm sorry, sir, you're going to have to go take a number. I said, excuse me? There's no one here. I'm sorry, sir, you're going to have to go take a number. So what did I do? You're right, I took a number. And so I went and sat down. And listen, I just sat down and she called my number. Friends, you never know when God's going to call your number. For Belshazzar, his number was up. Tekel, you have been found deficient on the scales of God. And then lastly, he says, Upharsin, Babylon is over. The Medo-Persians are now in control. Now, verse 29, we find where God, the king gives his final orders to his henchmen. They were to clothe Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck, and he issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler of the kingdom. And then verse 30 tells us that very night, Belshazzar was killed and Babylon was crushed by the Medes and the Persians. So here's what I want to drive home today, is the handwriting on the wall for America. Is the handwriting on the wall for America? We have defamed the name of God. We use His name in vain. There is gross immorality, and it's rampant, and it's growing. We have exalted ourselves over God. We are a prideful, arrogant, stiff-necked people, walking in utter rebellion against the Lord. But you know what, friends? Our problem in America is, while we may believe that the handwriting could be on the wall for us. Here's the thing. We are not fainting. We are not turning pale. And our knees are not knocking. Where has the fear of God gone in the land? Where is the fear of the Lord gone in the church? Listen, the purpose for gathering here today is not to say, you know, how great our music is, how great or poor the preaching may be. It's not about what's on the stage. It's not about characters. We're here this morning to bring glory to Jesus. And when you walk out of here today, it's our prayer and our desire that every one of you walk out of here today saying, wow, what a great God we worship. And I'm here to tell you this morning, our God is an awesome God. The same God that was there to pronounce judgment on Belshazzar is still here today. Our God is an awesome God. You know, the average American believes that he or she will go to heaven if his good works outweigh their bad works. But you know what, friends? Like Belshazzar, you and I have already been weighed in the scales of heaven. And all of us have been found deficient. We need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came, to rescue broken, messed up sinners like you and me. He shed his blood. And friends, listen, the only thing that will balance the scales of divine justice is the blood of Jesus. So my question to you today is, has the blood of Christ been applied to your life? Have you received him as your Savior? There's no other way to heaven but Christ. Your good works won't get you there. Church membership will not get you there. You need a Redeemer. You need a Savior, and his name is Jesus, friends. One day, God's going to call your number. Will you be ready? Has the blood of Jesus covered your sin so that the scales of divine justice will be balanced on judgment day? If not, then today, there's no better time, no greater opportunity than to say yes to Christ. Invite him into your life, believing that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. And by calling upon him, he promises to come into your life and give you a life worth living. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for your great love for sinners. Thank you, Lord, for the admonition from your word today. Lord, we thank you that you're still transforming lives today. It does not have to end like Babylon and Belshazzar. But Lord, we can have a glorious experience of salvation and eternal life by simply turning to Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be in the sound of my voice today that is outside of Jesus. Lord, I pray that today, right now, this very moment, they will call upon you and invite you into their lives to be their Savior. Lord, I think as well of our young students who are graduating today. We ask your blessing to be upon them, Lord. I pray that this graduating class, Lord, will be a class that will become a difference maker for this nation. God, we need men and women, boys and girls of godly character. Oh God, would you raise them up, and may it begin right here in this room today. Right here in this room could be somebody, a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Billy Graham, a Truett Cathy, who could truly make a difference in our world and in our culture. So, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us, and we'll thank you for all that you choose to do in Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and have a time of invitation. listen, I want you to understand, this is not a Richard Brown invitation. This is an invitation from the Spirit of God. And he's just simply saying to you to come from wherever you are, to come to him. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ can change your life. You need him. Maybe you're a Christian and you've not been walking closely with the Lord. I can't think of a better time than right now to just come and humble yourself on the altar of God and say, Lord, I've wandered far from you, but today I'm coming home. Today I choose to live for you. So whatever it is the Spirit of God is telling you to do, we invite you to come just now as we sing together. Let's stand.